Well, I'll start with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to learn about you, and we look forward to wrapping up our study of the Torah and learning more about your nature and your unchanging character. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks. Last week, we did a Passover service with a messianic emphasis, and there's a lot in the tradition to emphasize that points to the Messiah, to Jesus specifically, and the kind of Messiah that he was, that God intended all along. So it was really special how that coordinated so well with Pastor's sermon. Today, because we didn't have any time to answer questions, because we wanted to get through the whole thing, start to finish, I told you that we'd have a question and answer time this morning at the beginning, and then we'll go on to the next of the commandments that we're doing right now, and it's in quotes just because I'm calling it the plus seven, because it's the additional instructions by God that he gave at the time that the second commandments were given to Moses. And what we're doing is we're studying the Torah in a way that is implied by Jesus as important, and that is to look for what Jesus called the weightier matters of the Torah: justice, faithfulness, mercy. And what we're doing in Exodus 34 is we are looking at two criteria to determine weightier matters in looking for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We're using the timing that God presented these instructions, and we're looking at New Testament connections. And so we've been going through what I call the plus seven, which are God's instructions at that time of the giving of the Ten Commandments. When God wrote those commandments on the tablets, he also gave verbal instructions to Moses at that time. So that's the timing emphasis. He goes up the mountain, he receives the Ten Commandments and the additional instructions from God, and then he goes down the mountain. So that's the timing emphasis. And then we've been making, with those additional instructions, we've been making those New Testament connections as we've gone along. So today we're going to talk about giving. That's in the plus seven. But first, before we get to that, I'd like to answer any questions you guys might have about the Messianic Passover service that we did last week. If you guys had any questions, this is a great time to ask. And we'll split up into our small groups and we'll have a discussion about the giving instructions that we'll talk about in a little bit. Yes, I do. When we break into our six small groups for discussion, I made two copies for each group of the Messianic Passover service to refer to in case you guys want to talk about that or take that home. And if more people than 12 want to take that home, you can just email me, and I'd be happy to email you a Microsoft Word document attachment so you can have that. I removed most of the Hebrew from it, so it's real easy, like we did last week. So, yeah. Does anybody have any questions about that? I know I did a little discussion about it as we went along. So, all right, great. Well, let's go ahead and get started then. So as I said, we're in these plus seven commandments, and this is Exodus chapter 34. If you guys have read ahead in Exodus 34, you'll see that God is also repeating some things for emphasis that are already in the Ten Commandments, so we're not going to go over that again, obviously. This is something, though, that's not in the Ten Commandments that he's mentioned now, and that's found in verses 19 and 20, and then also in verse 26. So I'm reading from the literal English version, Exodus 34, 19. Whatever opens the womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, whatever opens the womb from cattle and sheep. You shall redeem with a lamb whatever opens the womb from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. None shall appear before me empty-handed. And then verse 26, you shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. So, first of all, the Hebrew experts say that the phrase "and all your male livestock" in the context of the first verse is difficult to translate, and there's some debate on what it means, but most people think that what it means is it's what opens the womb belongs to me, referring to the male firstborn. And opens the womb is a euphemism for firstborn. So how do we apply something like this to our modern day when, of course, we're not, animal husbandry is not our profession, and that's not how our economy works. So the principle here is that giving it to God is the priority, and God wants you to specifically prioritize it in the sense that you give to Him of your increase first. So the way that worked in their society, and which was an economy of herding and livestock and ranching, basically, was that the firstborn male of each of your animals would be given to God. If it was an animal used in temple sacrifice, like cattle, sheep, and goats, then the entire animal would be given as a first fruits offering. And not that was not an olah sacrifice, which was completely burnt up. It was only the fat portions, and certain other portions were sacrificed in the burnt offering, but the other portions, actually most of the animal, was given to the Levitical priesthood for income in this first fruits offering. An animal that was not suitable for animal sacrifice, according to the Torah, like a donkey, for example, that you would give the first male offspring of that animal, you would give to God through redemption. So, which means that that first animal belongs to God, but what you do is you buy it back. And this also applied to the firstborn of your human family. The first male born to your wife belongs to God. You buy him back with a redemption price. And that redemption price is set, actually. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So you'll notice here that the verse specifically talks about redeeming a donkey, and the price for that is a lamb. So that's not an equivalent price. A lamb was much less valuable than a donkey. So it's not necessarily proportional here. The importance is in the timing. You'll notice that because our common Christian experience growing up in the church has de-emphasized the Old Testament and especially the Torah, we don't understand it. We have not understood it. And because of that, misconceptions, we grew up with misconceptions. We talked about the Sabbath and what that meant and what God required in that commandment. Our misconception growing up is that that is a designated day of worship once a week. But we learned that actually that's not what God required. It was a day of rest, and they are not the same thing. Here, one of our misconceptions growing up in the church is that we have to tithe that 10%, that that's God's, and we give that to God. But here the commandment makes no mention of a percentage. The commandment is the priority, not the amount. That's the emphasis here. So God gets his portion first. That's the commandment here. How does that work out in our day-to-day giving? I mean, that's where the application comes in. And sometimes that's where the real faith and trust comes in too. So you can see in their economy, the very firstborn of a female animal, if that's given to God, how much trust there is in that. Because that rancher's not going to know if he's going to get any more from that female animal. So, and you can also see that a percentage basis doesn't work in this kind of economy. You can't divide the animal into 10 parts and give God 10%. So God's requirement here is to take what's first, and then you get subsequent increase from that animal. Also, in application to our own life, it's important to understand that what God is asking for here is giving from your increase. So what increases your wealth is what God is asking you to give a portion of. And so that might be relevant when you're sitting down and, you know, as a small business owner or whatever, you know, there's always that issue of taxes. You know, do I tithe on what comes in first before taxes or after taxes? And I think that you could make a legitimate argument that in the way our economy and our government is set up, you know, do you consider what the government you know is taking in taxes to be your increase? Now, it's the government's increase, that's for sure, but I don't think it's ours. So I wouldn't necessarily say that, you know, the teaching here is that you have to tithe on pre-tax income. So let's ask a few more questions here. So when would a follower, God is saying here, none shall appear before me empty-handed. When would a follower of Yahweh appear before him? What is God talking about here? As we learned about when we studied the Sabbath, the tradition of the once weekly synagogue gathering began in the Babylonian exile period. So obviously this is pre-Babylonian exile. There was no synagogue. There was no weekly worship. So what is God saying here? None shall appear before me empty-handed. When did the Israelites appear before him to worship? This is relevant to next week's lesson, which will be our last lesson. So there, yes, yes, excellent. Thank you, Pastor. The seven Torah-designated festival times. They are Passover, Matzah, which is unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, booths. Obviously, there's Hebrew names for all of those. Passover, Matzah, and first fruits from the very beginning were lumped together into one celebration time because of the way that they work. Okay, we talked about that last week. Reminder, Passover day is a day of preparation for the Passover meal. One of the important things to do on Passover day in preparation is to remove all the yeast from your household as a symbol of searching for and removing sin from your life. Then the sun goes down, and then you eat the Passover meal. That Passover meal is therefore eaten on the first day of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, Matzah. First fruits occurs on the day after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath that occurs during the seven-day Matzah festival. So the Hebrew calendar, the way it works, Passover, the meal on the first day of Matzah, 7 days that goes on for. During those 7 days, there's going to be a weekly Sabbath sometime in there. That weekly Sabbath happens the day after that, first fruits. Okay, then you have Pentecost. So that's the Passover's in the spring. 50 days later, you have Pentecost. And that's in early summer. And then trumpets, atonement, and booths all happen at the same time within a two-week period in the fall. Trumpets is also known as Rosh Hashanah, atonement, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and booths is Sukkot. All right, that was the time that the Israelites appeared before God. Those would have been the times that they would have taken their increase to the temple. And there were all kinds of practical issues involved there. Obviously, Jews who, during later periods of time, were traveling very far distances from other places in the world to Jerusalem for these festivals would probably not be bringing animals, but they would bring a monetary equivalent to what that animal was worth. So there were, you know, for practical reasons, that kind of thing was done. So a young goat in its mother's milk. So this is an obvious idiom. And this is a great example of an idiom whose meaning has been lost to history. So there's all kinds of interesting debate among the Hebrew and ancient scholars about what this means. There's different theories. Nobody knows for sure. The Hebrew, you know, the ancient Jewish rabbis disagreed on what it meant. So, but one of the things that came up as a Pharisaic tradition in Judaism is not to eat dairy products with meat. This is the origin of that tradition. So to eat kosher is never to mix meat and dairy in the same meal. And the ultra-Orthodox are very strict about that. And like good Pharisees that they are, even the pots and pans that once touched any dairy product can never touch meat. So there's completely different kitchens for dairy meals and for meat meals. So the pots and pans never touch. So that's one way of interpreting that, but most biblical scholars think that this idiom, when you look at the context of it, probably refers to a prohibition against animal cruelty in the whole process of this issue of raising animals and giving them to God first. So does the idiom really refer to a prohibition against animal cruelty? I mean, I don't know, but it could mean that, or could mean something else, so we just don't know. But if it is a prohibition against animal cruelty, then that is consistent with other parts of the Torah, which forbid that.
Did you, in your studies here, come across that as being a pagan worship?
Yes. Some scholars believe that this was a common practice among the Canaanites, and that's why God specifically mentions it. So, and as being a prohibition, just another reminder that you're not to behave as the Canaanites behave. But why would this practice of the Canaanites, you know, bother God? The Canaanites did a lot of bad things, and God's very critical of them for lots of things, sexual sin in particular. But if the Canaanites did this, what's the big deal? And it might be because of the animal cruelty angle of it. So, all right. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons. What is the redemption cost of a firstborn son, according to the Torah? You're going to get lots of extra credit if you get this answer. Anybody know? So, what would a just God set this price at? Because I will say that it's not. What do we call our taxation system? A progressive taxation system. You know, God was not progressive in his taxation system here. There is one set price that will apply to rich and poor alike. So, what do you think a just God would set that price at? then?
It would be a lamb.
Well, it could be a lamb, and that would be a pretty affordable price if it was. Yeah. Yeah. But it's not, actually. So. It's in Numbers 18. We'll read this verse, though, because I forgot to read this passage during our Passover service last week, and it's part of the service. This was the first redemption of the firstborn. Exodus 12:21. And Moshe called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Pesach," which is Passover. "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For Yahweh will pass through to strike the Mitzrites," that's the Egyptians. "And when he does, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall guard this event as a statute for you and your children forever." Not all the Israelites were at risk here, and not all the Egyptians were at risk here. Who was at risk? Firstborn, exactly. The firstborn, both of humans and animals. Only the firstborn males. Firstborn males were the only ones at risk. This was the first claim of God on the firstborn, and the first redeeming of the firstborn. So, in this first episode, what was the cost of redeeming your firstborn son? Right, yeah, but not only that, not only a lamb, but obedience to his instructions. You had to believe the process, believe in the process. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home. That was the cost. Really, it was primarily belief in what God was instructing here and obedience to it. So Numbers 18 subsequently set the price of redeeming your firstborn son at 5 shekels of temple silver coins, which are a higher quality silver apparently than the normal silver that was used in the economy. It had a higher silver content. And according to the references I looked at, that it was about 100 grams or so of silver. So the quantity of silver is about the same as 4 American Eagle silver coins that we have in our current system now. And those are now worth about $120. So that's a pretty reasonable price, I think, for redeeming your firstborn son. Wouldn't you agree? So, to whom is it paid? Do you remember? Right, the Levitical priesthood. Oh, I'm sorry. That doesn't... Okay. So, what we'll do is we'll break up into our small groups, and why don't you do that now? And then I'm going to give each of the groups 2 of these Passovers. And I thought what we could do is, as a group, you guys could talk about the justice, mercy, and faithfulness in either the Passover itself from last week, or you could talk about the justice, mercy, and faithfulness in this specific requirement of prioritizing God in your giving to God first of your increase. But I'll let you guys decide as a group which one you want to do. Remember the front. So we have justice, we have faithfulness, mercy, and justice, the 3. And then the front will be self to God, and the back will be self to others. Okay, go ahead and split up into your 6 groups. Split the room down the middle, back, front. Yeah, either the commandment we talked about today to give God first of your increase, or or the Passover as a whole, what we did last week. Yeah, that's why I'm passing out these, because this, if you wanted to, if you remembered something from the service, some detail, but you weren't sure about it, you can look it up here. Okay, everybody. We're going to get going here so everybody gets a chance to talk this time. All right. Why don't we have pastor's group start off?
We chose the bringing the first fruits, and the self being faithful to God is the act of bringing the first fruits. God's faithfulness to us is the fact that we had them to give in the first place.
That had to have been the easiest one. All right.
So we talked about faithfulness and giving to others. And if you're faithful in giving to your local church, God uses the local church then to bless all those around you. And by being faithful, you just allow others to be blessed. That's kind of the main point that we talked about.
I should also make the point, too, that that others' relationship and faithfulness, this part of giving in the Torah went to support the Levitical priesthood. There were other gifts that did as well, but this one in particular, the first fruits giving, went to their support. So the community that God wanted to set up and the way that it would work wasn't going to work if the Levitical priesthood was not well supported. And there were times in Israel's history when they were not, unfortunately. So we
didn't necessarily see where mercy between people, like my understanding of mercy is that you have, that's where punishment is deserved, but punishment is not given. Mercy is punishment not given. However, I think there is grace from the perspective of the priests in themselves do not deserve the gifts we give. But there's grace in that we give them to the priests for their support. Granted, it's commanded, and the grace is ultimately God's. He gave that command. But there's grace in the people giving the priests.
That's actually a super good point. I hadn't thought of, how many times to, just recognizing that we are dealing with human beings here, right? Imperfect human beings here. So maybe how prideful it is and hypocritical of us to be thinking in terms of, oh, this servant of God doesn't deserve my gifts because of X, Y, and Z. But I do, Amen. So.
All right, so we had mercy when it comes to God and ourselves. So God is merciful toward us. When we look back at the Old Testament, we see that there's a command of the giving of the first fruits, and there's a very strong punishment for not giving of the first fruits. And then Jesus comes and he's merciful toward us because of his mercy. When we mess up and we don't follow his commands, he's merciful on us, and he's already taken that punishment for us and forgiven us of that.
I didn't specifically teach, and I cannot recall any provision of the Torah actually designating a punishment for not following this commandment of giving of the first fruits, just to clarify. So, yeah, there isn't one in this passage, and I don't recall there being in any other.
I think we just assume there is because of all the other commandments. If you don't follow them, there's a strict punishment for
right.
that. So.
Yeah. I mean, clearly the implication is that God will be displeased with you, certainly.
There was a definite punishment for Passover.
Yes. to be cut off from your people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay, I see what you're saying. The very first Passover, right. Good point. Yeah. Good, Ryan.
All right, so looking at giving through the lens of justice and self to God, we just discussed that God has required giving, and we see that theme. If you have a question about that being something God requires, it's seen throughout the Old Testament, even in the book of Malachi, it's echoed there. And it's taken to another level in the New Testament. It doesn't really have the 10% connection like it does in the Old Testament, but not only is God's justice shown there throughout the Bible, but then showing what a great God he is, there's this idea of give and it will be given back to you. So he's not just saying, hey, you give, and all belongs to him in the first place, so there is a sense of fairness or justice in that regard, but then the greatness of God, he gives back to us, which is, we're thankful for a just God and a God who is ultra-giving, too.
Right. Yeah, I like that. And it, maybe it's easier to visualize that using the term fairness for justice. You know, if God requires us to trust by giving him what's first, then we can expect him to be fair. That's his character in returning to us our need.
Do you see how that passed so quickly from one to another?
The Passover.
The Passover. Well, it's good to be back. The justice here, as far as for others, you know, we had just a great discussion about it. I mean, justice part is kind of a difficult part of this whole part of it, justice to others. But we really feel that the most important part here of the first fruits and whatnot are giving to others and setting an example for others to follow. There are impacts that we would set on showing to not only other people but our family. You know, we talk about the firstborn, you know, how that impacts all the other children and not only other children but other people in our lives. And we will never know the impact that we have on other people until we get to heaven. You know, we hear stories and we talked about different things that we've made an impact on other people that we just find out about. We were down in Arizona and I told the folks here about one of the gals has four children, raising them alone right now. And she said that the impact that our example has been on her to be a parent. And we didn't know anything about that. I mean, Kay used to babysit them, take them to church, take them to Awana. And years down the road, you'll find out, possibly, that you made an impact. But you are making an impact on people every single day. And the justice there, God's faithful. If you're faithful, he's going to be faithful as well. We're only tapping into just a minute particle of the blessings that he has for us. If we could just get more blessings from him, he's readily available. He wants to give us more. We just don't want to let him do it, you know. And we just keep being faithful to him. He's faithful to us. And we just want to be an example to others no matter what. And the first fruits, yeah, we can give a tenth, but giving more. Just keep giving and set an example for other people.
The comment you made about demonstrating trust and giving to our kids made me think about an example from the Torah, wonderful example of that from the Torah. Think about this. God completely destroys the surface of the earth, the entire earth. And Moses and his three sons and their wives come off the ark. And the first thing that he does is to take the seven pairs of animals that God has now said can be used for food. Because prior to that, there was no instruction from God that meat was allowed for food. But at that point, he specifically says meat is allowed for food. And he's provided that in the instruction. 7 pairs of the food, the animals that were allowed for food, that would be allowed for food, went on, and 1 pair of every other kind of animal. So they come off the ark. The earth is completely destroyed. There is no food. And what does Noah do as a sign of amazing trust? Is he sacrifices some of that food in a complete burnt offering, an olah, all burnt up, in front of his 3 sons. So, yeah. All right, we're all done, and 1 more lesson next week, so I'll see you then.